If you have a Bible, you can turn to the New Testament letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. That's the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. You know, the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, has been called the greatest letter ever written in the history of the world. How do you like that for hyperbole? But I think that might be accurate. This letter is remarkable not only in its theological depth and its scope and its application, but it's all really about how God makes unrighteous people righteous. In other words, people who are not right with him, how God makes us right with him through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, his son, and what Jesus did for us on the cross and what he achieved for us. And Paul, because we're going into Romans 15, so we're bypassing a whole lot and just dipping in much later, but the reason why I want to preach this text is because Paul prays for this church. Here in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, he prays for this church, and this was a church made up of very different people, Jews and Gentiles. And back then, I mean, that's as different as you can get, right? Jews and Gentiles in the same church, believing in Jesus Christ together, and yet with very different backgrounds, coming from very different places, united together in Christ, and yet seeing a lot of things very differently in terms of how they lived out their faith. And so Paul, what he prays for in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, he prays for their harmony and their unity. But he prays that they would live in harmony together. Here, I'll read it. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Paul prays. He says, "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one voice." This is God's word. Why did Paul pray this way at this point in the letter? If you look at the context, chapter 14, all the way to 15, what's he been talking about? Paul has been talking about those differences that kind of rub up against each other, especially in a church with people who are, you know, very diverse, and Jew and Gentiles in this case. And he's telling them that they should stop judging each other and rejecting each other for things that are not essential to their salvation. Things that are not central to their faith in Jesus Christ. They shouldn't reject each other because of their opinions about food and drink and the Sabbath and how to observe different days. He says, no, he says, I want you to have peace with each other. I want you to care and love each other. I want you to understand each other. And I want you to be in harmony with each other, because division was a huge threat to this church. And it's a huge threat to us too today, isn't it? And it's so important for us to dig in and see and apply what Paul is saying here. Are you getting along with people in your life these days? Getting along with people in the church these days? We have an opportunity, right? In a divided world, we are called to be united as a church in harmony with each other in Christ. And when we do that, we shine. When we don't, we get dim. And the gospel witness becomes obscured. So three things I want to focus on in this text here that we see here. Three things about living in harmony as believers. Number one, harmony in the church is a gift of God. Number two, harmony in the church is based on Christ. And number three, harmony in the church is for God's glory. Let's get this. This is really important for us. Number one, harmony in the church is a gift from God. Look again at verse 5. "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you." That's where I get it. It's a gift. "May he grant you to live in harmony with one another." So Paul's thinking here, this depends on God. Like, he's just told them, here's what you need to do. You need to be mature and not reject each other and not judge each other, and with all of these things with regard to food and drink and different days and what to do on the Sabbath. You don't judge each other. Don't reject each other. So this takes a lot of work. And then he's like, it's all about God. he tells them what to do, and then he prays that God would give it to them. Beginning in chapter 14, he's talked about these disputed matters. This is what they're disagreeing about. This is what is threatening to divide them as a church. These disputed matters doesn't refer to clear moral commands in Scripture. Doesn't refer to the clear teaching of the gospel and the essentials of our faith that we've received from the apostles and that we see in the Scriptures. I mean, so you got to be clear here. These disputable matters, like not everything is up for debate in the Christian life, right? Like, that Jesus is God, it's not disputable. That Jesus is fully man, not disputable. That Jesus literally died and rose again and is visibly coming back is not disputable. That there is a judgment to come, that is not disputable, right? Marriage, one man, one woman, not disputable, right? The sanctity of life, not disputable. I mean, we go on, we see the laws of God, the morals of God in Scripture that are clear, those are not up for dispute. And to be a Christian, you need to agree on them and believe them. And yet, beyond the center of the gospel and this apostolic teaching are all kinds of other things in our lives that we have strong opinions about often, don't we? What kind of things were they talking about here? Well, they were talking about whether a Christian can eat meat or should become a vegetarian, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. How to observe special days, probably the Sabbath. Remember, these are a lot of Jews in this church. That's in chapter 14, verse 5. Whether or not to drink wine, chapter 14, verse 21. And, I mean, you think about Jews and Gentiles in the same church, right? Under the old covenant, many foods were considered unclean. Now in Christ, they have been declared clean. And yet to be a Jew, that takes some time. You know, you get saved, you believe in Jesus. It takes some time for you, for your conscience to adjust to this truth of this new covenant. And so for that reason, I mean, can you imagine a church potluck and the Gentiles bring pork loin? Right? I mean, that's a problem, right? For a lot of people who still have a lot of scruples about food and what they can eat and what is clean and what is unclean. And so Paul understands that people are at different opinions, different convictions, their consciences are in different places. And he says in chapter 14, verse 5, he says, let each person be convinced in his own mind. It's good to have strong convictions and opinions about these disputable matters. And you need to follow them. You need to follow your conscience. Your conscience is given to you by God to know right from wrong. Now, our consciences can be hardened. They can be seared. They can be broken. We live in a fallen world. And so our consciences need to be, first of all, our consciences need to be reborn by the Holy Spirit as Christians, but they also need to be informed by the Scriptures, by the truth. You can have an undersensitive conscience. You can have an oversensitive conscience. And a lot of this depends on your background. And so in this church, you can imagine a Jew whose conscience still says, I can't eat something that is considered unclean. My conscience won't let me. A Gentile says, no, of course I can. I have no issues with that. Well, the truth is they are permitted. These foods, you know, you can eat these foods and, you know, in this new covenant, all foods are declared clean, and yet in different minds, different consciences come to different conclusions, and you need to follow that. You know, in your life, you may have different convictions about things like eating and drinking and what to do on Sunday, and other Christians might disagree strongly with you. But you need to go with your conscience. Paul says in the end of chapter 14, he says, everything that is not from faith is sin. And so you need to follow your conscience even as you renew it by the Scriptures. And so Paul tells them not to judge each other about these disputed matters. He says, we all have one Lord, Jesus Christ. We are accountable to him ultimately. He's the one we're going to stand before at the judgment seat. And so we need to leave that judgment to the Lord regarding these matters, these disputed matters. What are these disputable matters today in churches like ours? Well, like I've already said, I mean, whether a Christian can drink alcohol in moderation, that would be one of them, right? We know drunkenness is a sin, clearly, in Scripture, but Christians come to different conclusions about drinking alcohol in moderation. Or what about whether a Christian can do yard work on a Sunday? Some of you might have strong opinions about that. right? We would probably come to different conclusions about that if we had a discussion about it here in the church. Whether a Christian should get a tattoo. Maybe some tattoos here. I know there's been some disagreements about that in our church, and some very strong feelings about that. How about whether kids should go trick-or-treating on Halloween? Should we have a talk about that right now? No. Would you see a big mushroom cloud over Rowandale if we start talking about these kinds of things? Whether a Christian, you know, this goes beyond, especially right now with things related to masks and politics and Donald Trump and what are your views on whether this is a conspiracy or not. These are all things that Christians get very passionate about and disagree passionately about, but they're disputable matters. They're not essential to our faith, to our salvation. And so we shouldn't judge others who differ from us. In these things, we should also not flaunt our freedom to make others stumble. So when you take a disputable matter and you make it a test of true Christianity, what happens? Well, that's how you can split a church. That's one of the reasons why we have so many denominations, right? You heard of the whole saying, like, closed hand, open hand. What's in the closed hand? Those are things that all Christians believe and ought to believe and agree on that are essential to our salvation. Open hand are things that we may disagree on that are not essential to our salvation. The danger is when you take something from, well, a great danger when you take something from the closed hand, you put it in the open hand. Marriage, we can mess with that. No, you can't. That belongs in the closed hand. The other danger is you can take something from the open hand and try to put it in the closed hand, like what to do on a Sunday, whether you can go to the store or not, whatever. I mean, that's open-handed. You put that in the closed hand, you can start a new church based on that. That happens all the time. And so we got to put things in proper categories. And so if we're going to follow Paul's instruction about these things, we got to be wise. It's going to take work. I mean, it's going to take endurance and encouragement. Why do you think Paul refers to the God of endurance and encouragement right here in this verse? Because he's like, it is not easy. It's not easy to be in a church where you may have Christ in common and disagree about a whole lot else. It's a lot easier to just go to another church, right, where everyone agrees with you about everything. And so it takes endurance. And yet Paul speaks of the God of endurance. That's what we're going to need if we're going to stay together in a church and have harmony with each other, even when we disagree on so many things. This is something we need to work at, and yet ultimately it's a gift of God. God grants it to us as a church. He's the one that does it. The same Lord who builds his church gives harmony and unity to his church. And because of that, we should be thankful for the unity that we have here. Amen? We should be deeply grateful for harmony that exists in our church. And we should work hard to preserve it. And we should continue to pray for it because it is so fragile. Harmony in the church is a gift from God. Number two, harmony in the church is based on Christ. Look again at verse 5. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, live in harmony with one another according to your political views. Though those are important, right? He doesn't say, live in harmony with one another according to your economic status or according to your ethnicity or according to your age or your education or whether you like traditional hymns or contemporary music in church or live in harmony with one another according to whether you wear jeans to church or whether you like to wear a suit to church. He doesn't say, live in harmony with one another according to how you feel about Donald Trump or whether you like or dislike wearing a mask. No, he says, live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus. Notice Christ is before Jesus. Christ is Messiah. It's a reminder. He's the one who saved you from your sins. He's the one who delivers you from darkness, sets you free from bondage. He's the one that binds us all together. He needs to be the center, right? Not just the center of your life. He needs to be the center of our church. He's the reason that we're here. It's because of him alone that so many like weird, different people can love each other and be in the same church together. It's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel. What does the gospel tell me? The gospel is the good news. And there's bad news, right? The bad news is you're a sinner. Apart from Christ, you are a sinner. You deserve the judgment of God against your sins. And yet God has so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. In Christ, I am loved by God. I'm accepted by God. I'm secure. I have a new identity. I don't have to build my identity on politics or on my education or my accomplishments or whether I'm always seen as right or whether I'm the most important person in the room. Or I don't have to build my identity on all of these other things. I can build my identity on Christ. And when I do that, I'm free. I'm free from self-righteousness and having to judge people for everything and healed of the need to prove myself always and assert myself over others. Instead, my life is now consumed with knowing Christ. My life is all about pursuing Jesus. He is my righteousness. He is the one who is most important to me. If the more important Jesus Christ is in our lives, the more we'll have in common with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The less important he is, the less we'll have in common. And the more we'll divide or be likely to divide over disputable matters. If we want harmony in this church, if we want to glorify God in this church, then Jesus has to be most important. He's got to be the center. He's got to be the passion of our souls. He's got to be the hope of our lives. And one really practical way to discern how important Christ is in our church is what dominates the conversation when we're together. We haven't been together a lot lately. But when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends, your small group, your men's group, whatever, what most dominates your conversation, right? Is it just ranting about political stuff, or is it about conspiracy theories, or is it about, what is it about? Is it about Jesus? Are you sharing your faith? Are you talking about him? Are you making him the center of your relationships with others in the church? When we live as a church according to Christ Jesus, we will enjoy the blessing, the gift of harmony and unity under his lordship. Harmony in the church is based on Christ. And then finally, number three, harmony in the church is for God's glory. Look at verse 6. Here's the reason for it. So that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. That's the purpose of harmony. Now, I want there to be harmony because I can't stand conflict, frankly, and I want everyone to get along in this church. And I think if everybody gets along, we're going to have a really good time. But that's not the reason for the harmony. The harmony, if there's another reason for that, is in that this is all about God. This is all about showing the glory of God together as a church. This is about bearing witness to Jesus Christ together as a church. That's the purpose of the harmony. Notice that harmony and unity are both mentioned here, right? Verse 5, he talks about harmony. Verse 6, he speaks of one mind, one voice. That's unity. And when we think about being of one mind, we might assume that means everyone thinks exactly the same on everything. No. Because Paul had just talked about how they have different views on all kinds of things. What does it mean to be of one mind? It means that our minds have been captured by the gospel, that our minds are focusing most of all on Jesus Christ, on what has been clearly revealed in God's word. And so that's what it is to have one mind. And by one voice, we should assume that he means a church who's testifying of Jesus Christ together. He is the one they are testifying of. And so Paul expects there to be unity of mind, unity of voice in the church. And then he's also spoke about harmony. How do you think of harmony and unity together? Musicians understand this. Think of an orchestra. An orchestra has all kinds of instruments playing different parts. They all play different notes. They play in harmony with each other, and yet they're in unity. They're playing at the same tempo. They're playing the same piece together. So there's harmony, and there's unity. Some of you, how many of you, we got hymnals over there. We don't ever really use the hymnals anymore, but how many of you like, I wish we could have more hymns in church? I'm surprised by the young people that are now raising their hands, like, hey, let's sing more hymns. Well, you remember when we sung hymns, it's like four-part, we sang a hymn today. Did you sing four-part harmony? Are you losing that four-part harmony? Look, singing the same piece, the same tempo, but in harmony, different parts, singing creates beauty. Those of you who are musically inclined, you may know something about something called overtones. Do you know what overtones are? Overtones are when you have two voices or more voices or instruments and they're locked in, they're so in tune that you can hear other tones produced over and above those initial tones, harmonic overtones. And when those are produced, you'll hear a much fuller sound, a much more resonant sound, reverberating sound because of these overtones. And in the same way, that's how the church is supposed to be, right? When we are just different, diverse people together, united together in Jesus Christ, we produce this power, this beauty, this resonance, these overtones that make people listen up to the gospel and pay attention. Why? Because they see all of these people who wouldn't normally get along together in one church, loving each other, bearing witness to Jesus Christ with one voice. You know, it makes sense on human terms to have a church of people who all think the same way about everything. Right? It makes sense to have a church, if you're going to build a church along human lines, that you try to build a church where people kind of look the same and are into the same stuff. In fact, I heard just today about someone who's planting a church here in Winnipeg, leaving a church to plant a church, planted a church planted by cool people for cool people. And I'm like, well, I'd be welcome there. I don't know about you, but my kids right now are like, no, you would not be welcome there at the cool church, right? Well, what? A lot of people today are like, let's plant a church for hipsters over here, and then we'll have the boomer church over here, and then we'll have the church for creative types over here, and because then they can all get along, because they all think the same way, they dress the same way, they're kind of into the same stuff. Paul's not into that. That's not cool, according to Paul, right? I mean, let's have a church for public schoolers, and let's have a church for homeschoolers, let's have another church for private, because otherwise they might not get along, right? They're just going to get along so much better. Let's have church for people who have tattoos and jeans and three-piece suits. Can they go to this other church over here so we can all get along? That's human thinking. It makes sense. That's how you build, like, Facebook, right? Just get all the people and put their common likes and put them in an echo chamber with each other, and they'll have a good time. That's not how you build the church. That's not how you build the church, because the church is built on Jesus Christ, and Jesus died to bring people into a family who would never be part of the same family normally. Jesus sacrificed himself for us to bring us into a family with people that we had nothing in common with before. But we have the greatest thing in common now, which is a love for Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, which leads us to what Paul says right after this prayer, verse 7. He says, therefore, he says, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. You know, when people who are non-believers, who are skeptical to the faith, come in and see all these different people, jeans, suits, old, young, rich, not so rich, creative, not so creative, and you see all these different ethnic backgrounds, you see all these different people together in one church loving and accepting each other, they will not be able to humanly explain it because it can't be humanly explained. Because it's not natural, it's supernatural. It comes by the grace of God, this unity and this harmony. So the way this works is we want, you know, someone to come in here who's maybe skeptical to the faith and look around. You know, I've heard people talk about Rowandale and have different impressions about our church. Some might say, oh yeah, there's some homeschoolers there. Isn't Rowandale the church where everybody homeschools? And we'd say, no, actually, a few of them homeschool. A few of them send their kids to public school. A few of them send their kids to private school. Really? Yeah, do they all have different groups that they belong to in the church? No, they get along. They love each other. Really? How do you explain that? Jesus. I heard someone say recently that Rowandale has a reputation for being a teetotaling church. Now, if you abstain from alcohol, according to your own convictions, praise God, that's great. We respect that. But not everybody here is. Not everybody here at Rowandale, we strongly, drunkenness is a sin, it's wrong. But some of you might drink alcohol in moderation and believe that that's okay, according to your conscience. And the fact is, someone might come in here and say, wait, you got people who are teetotalers and non-teetotalers, they get along? Yeah. Like, they have each other over for dinner? Yeah. Might just leave the wine in the cupboard when those people come over, right? And out of respect for them, or they might be part of the same small group. How does that work? Jesus. That's a Trump-loving church, right? Rowandale Baptist Church, don't they all support Donald Trump? Do they have like the merit, I'm going to get in huge trouble right now for all of this. Just stop the live stream right now. But isn't, you know, I heard in the lobby two of our church members recently having a conversation about Donald Trump, and one of them literally said, I can't believe blah, blah, blah about Donald Trump. The other one said, I think he's doing a great job. And I was just like, just watching, what's going to happen here? And you know what? It's all good. It's all okay. They walked away. Still friends. Why? How do you explain that? People are like wanting to kill each other over this. Even in Canada, where we're not Americans, we don't even vote, and people are so passionate. How do you explain two people who have different ideas about Donald Trump getting along in the same church? How do you explain that? Jesus. Rowandale Baptist Church, isn't that the church where they're all wearing masks now on Sundays? Well, we've requested it. We've requested that. Some of them really dislike it. Some of them maybe are tempted even not to come back. Some of them are happy about it. Really? So you have like masked and non-masked in the same church, or like people who believe in the importance of masks and people who think that this is all overrated? You have those people in the same church getting along? Yeah. We hope so. How would you explain that, Jesus? When people come into our church and they witness the harmony in the church full of different people, they will come to see that there is no natural explanation for it. They will come to see that there is only a supernatural explanation for it, that it is the power and grace of Jesus Christ. And when this happens, people will take notice. They will be drawn. They will become curious. Look, we talk about apologetics, defending the faith, and those are important, but there is a very powerful apologetic in a church in harmony with each other and in unity with each other. May we be that church by God's grace for God's glory. Will we pray for it? Will we work for it? Will we give thanks for it? I hope we will. Let's close in prayer. Lord, would you grant us to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that we may glorify you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with one mind and one voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.